All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, the Word of God says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scriptures, powerful words, and this great sermon that Christ preached, and yet today it still rings with its power and wisdom through the ages. And we ask that you'd give us understanding today as we turn to it, as we look at it. And Lord, as the world gets further and further away from you, some of these lessons that we used to take for granted become more rare. But help us to have them as part of your people, and help us to show the character of Christ in our daily living. I pray if there's one here today that's not saved, that today would be the day that they get the assurance of their salvation, that they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And Lord, that you would help all of us to really look at our own lives. And Lord, a lot of us have been wronged. We've been offended. We've been hurt. And I pray that today you would perhaps deliver some that have been in bondage to hurt and pain, maybe for a long time. Help us to learn the truths for the scripture today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I confess to you, when I was planning and praying about what to preach today, I originally began looking at verse 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two." And I thought I was going to preach on being a second-mile Christian, and I wish I could. There's a lot of good information in that truth. But as I began studying, the Lord began to have me take a further look and a further look. And of course, when you study the Bible, you also study the context and some other things we walk through as we're looking at a portion of Scripture, preparing to preach. And I sense the Lord encouraging us today to step back and take a little bit broader look at a direction that I didn't intend to go, but one that I think is so necessary in our day-to-day. And so stick with me. I think that this will be a blessing to you and help you and allow you to help other people. And so Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7 are what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes up into a little mountain, people gather, and he begins to teach. And honestly, boy, the teaching of Christ, so powerful. He's the Word of God in the flesh, teaching the Word of God. Can you imagine how powerful that is? Matter of fact, they got done hearing him, and they said, "Never man spake like this man." So the way he spoke, the passion, the authority, the surety, the truth, the wisdom, the practicality. I mean, the whole package of hearing God teach his book. Amazing. And people rightly walked away different and changed and challenged. And this would be a wonderful study just to look at the whole Sermon on the Mount. But he gets down to a place in the Sermon of the Mount. We pick it up in verse 38. And he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." One of the things he does in the Sermon of the Mount is to challenge some common thinking when it came to what God expected his people to do. And so God gave the Old Testament. The Jews, in trying to understand the Old Testament, for thousands of years had written commentaries, and different rabbis and teachers had written commentaries about the Old Testament. And the commentaries about the Old Testament began to carry more weight than God's Word itself. And so the Jews begin relying on man's thoughts about God's Word instead of God's Word. And that's always dangerous. That's why at our church, we encourage you to bring a Bible. We encourage you to open it. I open mine. We talk to you. I show you verses. I wait for you to get there. If you're not, if you don't have a Bible, you can look on your neighbor, or there's one in the pew. And I know for every new Christian, or especially whenever you maybe been out of church for a while, you don't know where things are in the Bible. That's okay, but the way you learn is to do it. And if that was you, and like I did years ago, I put a tab or a piece of paper, a bookmark in my table of contents of my Bible, and they said, turn to the book of Zephaniah. Some of you still like, say what? Zephaniah what? And is there a book, Zephaniah? And so you turn to the table of contents, page number whatever, and boom, you're there. But you learn it by going through it. And so Jesus, in one of his first sermons, began to correct some faulty thinking about the law. And look at verse 27. Just to give you a couple examples, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, verse 28, But I say unto you. Look at verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, verse 34. But I say unto you. And so here is the Son of God in his first message correcting some faulty thinking that even the religious people had gotten. And by the way, sometimes the hardest people to work with when it comes to the truth of God's word is people that already think they know the answer. Religious people, even if it's false religion, are very difficult to talk to them about the truth. Even Christians who think they're Christians or say they're Christians, but they don't want to know what God says because they've already made up their mind, that's very dangerous. And so Jesus here correcting these things. And that's why we always want to show you the black and white of God's word. And so we pick it up in verse 38. This is another section of his sermon, if you will. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Now this goes back to the Old Testament law. You've got to remember, back in the Old Testament, they didn't have governments like we have. They didn't have penal systems and court systems and policemen and sheriffs and correctional officers and prisons to put people in. So when God was teaching them how to function as a civil government, the law was very simple and it was severe. Simple and severe. Why? They didn't have a place to put somebody for 5 years or 10 years or 15 or 20. And by the way, I would challenge the thinking that putting someone in a cage for 20 years is compassionate. Oftentimes we see people that make mistakes and sometimes outright terrible things, but they're put in prison so long they lose the ability to function in normal social life. And so we actually create a subculture. Now Christ can help people with that. We've got people all over this room that used to be in jail and you would never tell. And now you're thinking, who? I always knew it was her. I always knew it was him. And no, don't stop trying to figure it out. Christ changes that, doesn't it? He changes us. I'm not attacking the whole system. I think that some serious thought needs to be put into it. One thing I am thankful for is that we get to, as a church, take the gospel into prisons and we get to see a lot of people saved. You know, in prisons, people usually have to come face to face with their sin, right? And so they're in a place where they acknowledge that they need God. And it's amazing how many of them are there that knew that the whole time, but they rebelled against it, and now they were brought to a place where they had to acknowledge their sin. But thank God for all the people we see saved. But so sometimes people will look at the severity of the Old Testament and be like, good night. God doesn't love people because look how hard it was back then. And they missed the context. So it was simple, but it was severe. And one of the things they did with civil law is they had this, an eye for an eye. And we could take time to look at it for the Old Testament. I got the verses here, but we won't. An eye for an eye, what did that mean? So somebody poked your eye out, they had their eye poked out. You say, well, that's awful. Well, actually, it was helpful because if you poked a guy's eye out, it kept him from killing you. Right? you punch a guy in the tooth and you knock out his tooth and he stabs you through the heart and then kills your family. A little bit of overkill. So God's word's trying to bring in line and saying we have to have some type of justice system. So what it's going to be is an eye for an eye, cause and effect. You poke my eye out, I poke your eye out. You knock my tooth out, I knock your tooth out. And it actually goes into the law there, goes into some really interesting things. If you borrow my ox and it dies while it's under your care, then you give me your ox. And so really thoughtful and absolutely revolutionary laws in the Old Testament that God gave his people. But what happened is they latched onto this so much that it created a thirst for vengeance. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. Matter of fact, I'll hurt you worse than you hurt me. I was taught in the way of the world, you know, before you get saved, growing up, you got to be tough sometimes. And I didn't go around starting any fights, but you better be dead sure I'd finish them. Matter of fact, how many of you ever heard this? If you hit me, you better make sure I stay down. Right? You might get me, but I'll get you so hard back that you'll wish you'd never even met me. Right? That's the world's way. You hurt me, and I hurt you worse. Well, then you hurt me worse, and I hurt you worse. And then you hurt me, and I hate you. And I spend the rest of my life, oh, do you know what that guy did to me? Do you know what she did to me? One of these days, I'm going to get them back. One of these. Right? And Jesus says, you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now, if you know the rest of the Bible, that's a shocking statement. Because part of the function of a Christian is to resist evil, right? So the question today is, why did Jesus say, resist not evil? What does this mean? If you were to take this verse out of context, it might mean that you just let people walk all over you. It might mean that you just let people take advantage of you and you never say a word. It might mean that there's evil going on around you and you never speak your voice and you never say a word and you just quiet. This would be kind of the Amish way of living life. You know, we're just going to separate and do my own thing and hope you don't kill me. Hope you don't take my stuff. Is that really what Jesus was saying? Now, but when you understand how to rightly divide God's word, you realize that you take this verse and compare it to all the other verses that talk about resisting or withstanding and evil. And then you take all those verses together and you begin to create a puzzle to where now you understand the fullness of what Christ was saying. So let me say this, the sermon, of course, very simply, what did Jesus mean when he said resist not evil? Let me say that this doesn't mean that we are to lay down to evil. This doesn't mean that we should not ever resist wrong, evil, or sin. Matter of fact, the scripture specifically tells us that we are to resist some things. We are to fight some things. Listen to these verses. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, how do you take resist not evil and resist the devil? Boy, if anybody's evil, it's the devil, right? So we're going to build a knowledge base here so that we can understand this. So the Bible says there are some things we should resist, some things we should fight. We are to resist the devil. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This would be a great verse for every Christian to know. We often look at verse 8, but sometimes we forget to look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so what do we do about it? Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we know that we are to resist Satan. We're to resist Satan in the faith. We could look at other verses in the Bible. We're to resist or withstand false doctrine. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. You know, sometimes you got to stand in front of people and say, stop, you're hurting people. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Bullying nowadays is an epidemic. Nobody knows what to do about bullying. Well, when we were a kid, there were bullies, but you also had people that would stand up and say, knock it off. Stop. Right? Because Christ teaches us to look out for the little guy, to take care of those that can't care for themselves. And so sometimes we need to resist or withstand, same Greek word, that we are to withstand those who are leading people astray or have false doctrine. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So there's going to come times in your life where the forces of Satan are going to come against you, and the circumstances of life, it's going to be like a perfect storm of bad and evil, and you're just going to have to stay on your feet. I mean, you're just going to have to withstand. You're going to have to resist the temptation to quit, resist those that would lead you astray, resist sin in your life. You're standing. And after that day's over, and by the way, it came to pass, amen. After that day's over, if you're still in the fight, if you're still standing, you're a winner. How many of you have ever had a day like that? A time of life like that? Absolutely. So there are some things we should resist. Furthermore, the Bible teaches us there are some things we should even fight for. I believe the Bible teaches us we should protect our loved ones. Matthew 12, 29 says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And at the Chapman family, we all know who the strong man is. Right there. Right there. No, kidding. And you say, poor preacher, it's like, you know, it just kind of falls, kind of goes the wrong direction there. But we all know who the strong man is. Listen, in your home, God's got somebody in your home who's the protector. Now, for single moms, it might be a single mom. And for families, it might be, and some of you ladies are tougher than your men, amen? And a bump happens in the night. Honey, go check that out. And go do it yourself. And but you break into my house at night and you try to hurt my family, I'm not going to say, well, Jesus said, resist not evil. Well, you're probably going to hear it sound something like, this doesn't mean that we just lay down and watch our families be murdered and all of these things. So what did Jesus mean when he said, resist not evil? The Bible goes on to say that we should protect the defenseless. Psalm 82, 3 says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. So we're supposed to watch out for the little guy. We're supposed to protect those that can't protect themselves. The Bible says in Jude chapter 3 that we are to contend for the faith. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That means if someone tries to change the gospel, we resist. We fight that. If someone wants to say God says stuff he didn't, we fight that. If someone wants to say, well, it doesn't matter anyway and there is no God, we resist that. We protect the common salvation. We contend for the faith. Why? Because that's what saves people from their sin and from the sinfulness of this world. So what in the world did Jesus mean when he said, resist not evil? And the answer is very powerful. Resist not evil speaks of our personal attitude and how we respond to offenses. Don't miss that. When Jesus said, resist not evil, he's speaking of our attitude and how we respond to personal offenses. Someone hurts you. Someone betrays you. Someone sues you. Someone fights you. It's a personal attack. And Jesus said, I know that the Old Testament law said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you can read that in Exodus chapter 21, verse 24 and onward. Let's read another portion of Scripture, Leviticus chapter 24. So if you turn all the way back to the beginning of your Bible, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 24, and look at verse 17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, or pay for it, beast for beast. Same quality, same kind. Verse 19, and if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. So you cut off a guy's arm, your arm gets cut off. It's easy to understand. But as we explained, the problem with that is, even though there was no civil law, there was no police, there was no courts, there was no civil government per se, the punishment was simple and severe. All that was true. Yet God didn't want his people to be corrupted with vengeance and bitterness. You might think about the Old Testament. There were places called cities of refuge in the Old Testament. When Israel got into the Promised Land, there were certain cities that were set aside. And even if you had killed a man, let's say you killed someone on accident, you were working and something fell on him and he died, or you killed him by accident, according to the bare truth of the law, his family could come and kill you. But there were places called cities of refuge that if someone who accidentally killed someone could make it to one of these cities, they would be protected. And those were a picture, I believe, of Jesus Christ and the salvation. We've all sinned. We're all guilty. Under the bare knuckle bones of the law, we all deserve to die. We all deserve hell. But there is a place of refuge. And there's salvation in Christ. And if someone could make it to that town, as long as they stayed within the city, then they would be safe and the avenger of blood could not take their life. So this was a pretty stark world. What happened is vengeance, bitterness would creep in. But we see the heart of God in Leviticus chapter 19. Turn over a few chapters, Leviticus chapter 19. The Lord here is giving some good advice. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Wait a minute. Let that sink in. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Is there anybody that you hate? I mean, can't stand them. Hate them. Hate them. I hate them. I hate. In our house, we have a saying, we only hate sin and the devil. Someone says, I hate broccoli. No. You might dislike it. But we only hate sin and the devil. You know why? Because that's kind of just a precept that reminds us all, we don't hate people. And we don't even hate things. I hate school. Every parent's ever heard a child say that? Yeah, right? And my response, I don't blame you. No, I'm kidding. That's not. Yeah, I can understand you not liking the process of learning. But it's a good thing to learn. You're going to need that someday. But we only hate sin and the devil. once you give yourself permission to hate people, you're already in trouble. You're already in trouble. Look what the Bible says. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So it's okay to rebuke him. It's okay if somebody's doing wrong. Yes, point out the wrong. But don't hate people. Because why? That hatred corrupts you. And what we'll do is we'll say, I would never commit that act. I would never say that. I would never do that. I hate you. And we make ourselves feel righteous because we would never do that action as we do something even worse in hating someone. And God says, I don't want you to fall into these traps. But then look at verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, have vengeance or revenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Oh, wait a minute. So now we're talking about vengeance. It sounds like this. I'll get you back. One of these days, you're going to get yours. And then it talks about holding a grudge. You all know what that means? I come from a long, long, long line of grudge holders. I'm talking about world-class Olympic-grade grudges. I'm talking decades of grudges. Decades, lifetimes. You remember back 30 years ago when they... Honestly, I don't. I can't remember what I had to eat yesterday. But you know, there's an offense, and you know that it's never been properly dealt with because it's like you got stabbed in the ribs and the knife's still sticking out, and people say, I hate that person. Why? Because you remember when they... I don't remember. Well, you remember because you still got it right there and it's never healed. You've still got the pain and the hurt, and you refuse to let it go. And I will never forget, and they're going to get theirs. Listen to the heart of God. Even in a time when civil punishment and retribution was so simple and so severe, God said, I don't want you to be corrupted by vengeance and hatred and bitterness. See the heart of God? Now, when we fast forward back to the New Testament times, they understood Exodus 21:24. They understood Leviticus 24:20, but they had forgotten all about Leviticus 19:18. And God's people were corrupted with hatred and vengeance and bitterness. So what was Jesus saying when he said, resist not evil? He was speaking about our personal attitude of how we respond to offenses. Someone offends me. What do I do with that? I'll get you back. Nope. I'll make you pay. Nope. I'll never forgive. Nope. I hate so-and-so. Nope. All those are sinful responses to being hurt. And what happens is someone hurts us, and yes, they sinned, and yes, it was wrong, but then we partner in their wrong. We allow their sin to contaminate us, and now we are partaking. And we hate what they did to us and others, but we can't see what now we're doing to ourselves and those around us. Because bitterness doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody around you, right? So the Lord here in his great wisdom is trying to teach his people in this great Sermon on the Mount, you have allowed yourselves to be corrupted by the beauty and simplicity of the Old Testament law. Christ here is teaching us the tenets of the kingdom. He's reminding us of the beauty of the Old Testament law, but also teaching us that we can't be corrupted by this. And David is a wonderful example of this. Realize that he, as Saul's son-in-law, and he had been anointed to become king himself, Saul got sideways with God and bitter and angry and went about to kill David for years. David was hunted like a dog, and the armies of Saul and Israel pointed at him, and twice David had the opportunity to kill Saul, to take his vengeance. But David refused. He didn't want to be corrupted by the bitterness, by the anger. Some of his workers said, David, you don't have to kill him yourself. Just let us kill him. And David wouldn't even allow his army to kill Saul because, no, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to become that guy. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Some of you wish we were talking about joy this morning, right? How to have joy. Let's talk about the beauties of heaven. Preacher, you're stepping on my feet. You'll never have joy until you get the roadblocks out of the way. You got to cleanse out the wound so infection doesn't set in. And sometimes if some of you have infection, and I don't know anybody, I'm not thinking anybody, but I mean, I know life and I know how life works. Some of us have wounds that have become infected over the years and they bother us every single day. And we've put ourselves in a prison of our own making. We cleanse that out. We allow God to wash that out. We allow Him to work in our lives, and now we're set free from those things. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, but you can read the whole chapter later, maybe bookmark it and read it later. The David's men are actually hiding in a cave, and Saul goes in there to sleep. Caves are cool, dark. They're tired of chasing David, trying to kill him, right? So Saul goes in the cave to rest. David's hiding deeper in the cave with his army. Saul lays down and goes to sleep. I look at verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do unto him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And so this is one of the two times that David had the chance to kill Saul. And so rather than kill Saul, David's men are encouraging him. Kill him. God gave him to you. This is of God. God wants you to. And David, like, just cuts off the hem of his garment. And David's heart smote him. He regretted it instantly. Verse 5, And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Verse 6, And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise up against Saul. It wasn't that, and don't miss this, it wasn't that Saul deserved to live. It was David saying, this is God's man. God's going to have to take care of him. I am surrendering this situation to God. I am not going to avenge myself. I'm going to surrender the situation to God. And by the way, that's how you find freedom. And then Saul in verse 7 wakes up, goes out of the cave, and begins to take his army elsewhere, never even knowing that David was there. Verse 8, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. So here's David bowing down afar off from Saul. Verse 9, David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And he goes on, and it's a beautiful thing that David says. But look at verse 12, The Lord judge between me and thee. and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. See, that's the path of victory. You hurt me. You're doing me wrong now. If roles had been reversed, you would have killed me without a thought. But I'm not that guy. God's going to have to judge between us. This is the lesson that Christ is trying to teach us. When he says resist not evil, he's talking about how you respond to people that hurt you. Now look back at Matthew chapter 5. And our Lord gives four illustrations here of how we are to respond to people that hurt us without being corrupted by vengeance and bitterness. And verse 39 speaks of a personal insult. All right, verse 39, Matthew 5, 39. If you're there, say amen. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee or slap thee or hit thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now people stop at this and they say, wow, that's amazing. Who in the world would do that? Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus did in Luke chapter 22. They punched him in the face as they had put him on a false trial, and he didn't say anything. See, Jesus practiced what he preaches. Sometimes people will get this verse. I even heard one of our presidents some years ago say, I don't remember which one, but say, you know, after all, in foreign policy, Jesus said turn the other cheek. That's not talking about if a country's attacking you that you turn the other cheek, right? This is a personal insult. Someone insults you personally. You turn the other cheek. I'm not going to fight back about that. I can't. I'm not going to allow your instability to provoke me to respond and react in a way that's going to hurt all of us. So what do? Did your mom ever tell you, you can't find anything nice to say? Don't say anything at all. Right? Sometimes that's the best course of action. And the old way is, you know, attack and run and never let up until the other guy's on the floor broken. Is that God's way? Now, wait a minute. That's a personal insult. But now you try to attack my wife, my children. We handle that a different way. Sometimes as a pastor, people over the years have attacked me personally, and I often don't respond to those things until it starts hurting the church. And if you ever see me publicly respond to something, it's because it's no longer this. It's now starting to hurt more people. You slap me in the face, I'm going to do my best to turn the other cheek. You slap my wife, you better be on a skateboard or something. Right? But we're not going to allow personal insults to corrupt us. Look at verse 40. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now here you got to understand a little bit about how the Jews would dress at the time. So the coat would be like the shirt that I'm wearing here, like my dress shirt. And the cloak would be like a suit coat or like a robe that would go on over it. And they would wear it publicly. And they said, if someone sues you at the law and tries to take your coat, just give him your cloak too. You want to fight me over my shirt? You want to go to law? You want to, and this talk speaks of legal injury. So you want to sue me because you think you're due to my coat or my shirt? Matter of fact, just take it. Take my shirt. Matter of fact, take my suit coat too. Why in the world am I going to resist? Now this isn't talking about, boy, someone's trying to send you to prison wrongfully or things like that. It's talking, don't miss this, because this is the whole context. We're talking about personal insult. And the way we respond right here, what happens right here when people are hurting me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, the Lord is appalled that Christians in the same church were going to law against each other. They were suing each other over dumb stuff. And God says, why wouldn't you just rather take the wrong? Why wouldn't you just rather say, you know what, it's not worth the battle. So you think I dented your car and you want me to pay $300? Well, I'm going to court and then I'm going to sue you and I'm going to sue you in return and I'll pay the money. Here's the $300. Matter of fact, here's $350. Take your wife out to dinner. It's not worth fighting over. Look at verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee a mile, go with him twain. So a Roman soldier passing through town, and we've already talked about how Palestine was under Roman control. A Roman soldier, he's carrying his big pack and his weapons. And if he walked by, he could conscript someone in the crowd and say, you, come carry my pack. And by Roman law, they had to carry it for a mile. And they would never dare resist a Roman soldier. They'd get beat to death. But what they would do is a Roman mile was 1,000 paces. So what they would do is the absolute minimum. Yes, sir, I'll carry your pack. 1, 2, 3, 999, 1,000. See ya. The bare minimum. What Jesus is saying, don't get in the habit of doing the bare minimum. And by the way, this is good life advice. You want to get ahead in life? Do more than is expected. Let me tell you, you young people, and by young people, I mean anybody under 50. Amen? Because that's the seasoned saints. So we're going to, you people over 50 are off the hook. Do more than is expected. You know, kids today, take out the trash. Which trash? If you find a piece of trash, take it out. Well, you didn't tell me to take out the bathroom trash. Well, you didn't tell me to go clean the bathroom. Well, you didn't tell me to wipe the mirror. You know, it's like you have to say, do you have to say every little thing? Straighten the pews, straighten the hymnals in the pew. So you do five of them. Well, you didn't say to do all of them. Do I have to say, and that pew, 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 and that pew? I mean, yeah, that's ridiculous. But what happens is sometimes people ask us to do things that are an imposition, right? Maybe a parent or a boss asks something it's not wrong, it's not sinful, it's just you don't feel like doing it. So Christ told us, do more than is expected. Be better. Don't get in the habit of doing, because what we do is this passive-aggressive yes. Okay, I'll do it. But I hate you for doing it, and I'm never doing this again, and I should have said no. And the whole time you're doing it, you're thinking about, oh, I should have said no, and next time I'm not going to say no. Listen, either do it or don't do it. Don't do it and complain about it. Don't do it and gripe about it. Don't do it and tell everybody else what they made you do. Let your yay be yay or your nay be nay. Do it or don't. But if you do it, do more than is expected. People will love you for it. You will never hurt for a job if you do more than is expected of you. I'm not talking about working to the detriment of your family, all of those types of things, but I'm talking about this personal, how we respond. Look at verse 42. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So this is a permissible inquiry. We talked about personal insult, legal injury, practical imposition. This is a permissible inquiry. They're not asking for anything that's wrong. We're just in the habit of saying no first. You ever met someone like that? Hey, can I? No. What'd you need? We should be generous. We should be thoughtful. Now, let me say, in all of this, you're going to have an awareness of those that will abuse your kindness. Anybody ever known someone like that? I mean, they will abuse you. And you have to learn that sometimes people lose the privilege of certain things in your life. I'll love you. I'll be kind to you. I'll pray for you. but you've lost the privilege in this area because you've shown yourself to be a user and abuser and not thoughtful. And I said during Sunday school that as you get saved and your crowd changes, listen, if you try to live this way we're talking about and you're surrounded by worldly people, they will chew you up and spit you out. They will use you and abuse you, and there will be nothing left of you. But if you're doing this around Christian people who are all trying to live the same way, now what happens? Now we're looking out for each other, right? So sometimes you have to learn to say no so you can protect the most important things in your life. I'm not saying just say yes to everybody and become overwhelmed and then don't fulfill your commitments and all that kind of stuff. But I am saying that we get angry and upset and bitter sometimes when people just ask us for things that really wouldn't be that big of a deal. You know, your wife's a little bit sick. And she says, hey, honey, do you mind figuring out dinner tonight? What? You know, you go into rage monster. How dare you? You know, it's like, dude, she cooks you dinner a couple hundred times every time you do. It's okay. It's okay. Hey, daddy, can you? Hey, mommy, can you? It's an imposition. But it's okay. Now, why do we do these things? And let me say this lastly. When Jesus said, resist not. Has this been helpful to you? I hope it has. When he says, resist not evil, why is this important? Because when you respond this way, it's an act of confidence in God. It's you reminding yourself that God's in control. I'm not going to punish you. It's not my place to punish you. I don't have to get vengeance or be bitter. God's keeping track. He's got it all figured out. It's an act of faith. And then it's an act of compassion. You know, there have been times when I've done wrong. There have probably been times when I've done wrong to you or you've done wrong to me. It all evens out. It's an act of compassion. And matter of fact, I'm not going to try to punish you. I'm going to pray for you. And then lastly, it's an act of contrition. It's an act of humility. I'm not God. I'm not your judge and jury. I don't decide who gets punished and who doesn't. Lord, help me. And you're going to find that you're going to get so much further in life by trying to live a Christ-like life, living the character of Christ, and living a humble life, than if you try to protect yourself, get mean and angry, and destroy anybody that gets in your way. There are people in this room, you've been deeply hurt by family, deeply. I'm talking unthinkable things. Don't let it corrupt you. There are people in this room that have had tens of thousands of dollars stolen that was rightfully theirs. Don't let it corrupt you. You've had people betray you that you thought you could trust and honestly just turned your life upside down. Don't let it corrupt you. Do an inventory of your past. Any area in your life where you know that you're holding a grudge, you have hatred, you're clearly not healed from this situation. I encourage you today, take those things to God and say, God, I don't know what to do with these things. I don't know how. But I give them to you and I ask you to heal me. I want to be like Jesus. Take these hurts and heal me. And you might be amazed what God can do. Amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Of course, the greatest healing starts with salvation. If you're not sure you're saved, you want to make sure today is the day of salvation. Why would you want to leave this place without putting your faith in Jesus? Don't you want to know for sure you're going to heaven? Of course you do. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. The piano will play. We'll be standing. Christians will be coming forward. If you're not sure you're saved, take a step out and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're saved. Maybe you have some things you need to pray about. Maybe God's healed you from some of these things, but you know people in your life that they're absolutely tormented by some of the things we discussed today. The list goes on and on of violations and sins that could corrupt us. Cleanse yourself. Pray for others. Live like Jesus. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar is open. If the Lord spoke to your heart,